In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. The Trinity is one of those articles of doctrine that make us uncomfortable, mainly because we can't explain the thing. We can only confess it. We can say a little bit about what the Trinity is, and we can also say a whole lot about what it is not. We just can't pin this thing down. It's quite embarrassing to confess such an incomprehensible God. I mean, every other religion in the world has explainable deities. Their deities make so much more sense because their gods are essentially reflections of humanity and human behavior. In history, the Greeks, the Romans, the Vikings, even the Hindu or the Chinese gods, they're all sneaky, conniving, lustful, and bloodthirsty. And even Islam's Allah is always angry, hostile, and vengeful. I think of him as this veritable snowflake or spoiled brat who throws a fit every time he gets his feelings hurt when you infidels refuse to acknowledge him, or you criticize his followers, or you dare to draw a cartoon about him. These are all very human actions and reactions. They make sense to us. And so with that in mind, I would say maybe we should be more comfortable in confessing an incomprehensible God. Perhaps even being edified in our faith that the triune God is indeed the true God, because there is no way that mankind would come up with such a concept as the Trinity, as someone who can defy explanation. But even though the Trinitarian nature of God is a mystery, we can say some things about it. And that's why the Church in her wisdom has formulated and handed down to us the three ecumenical creeds: the Apostles, the Nicene, and as we just confessed, the Athanasian Creed. And each of these creeds in their own way faithfully confessing the doctrine of the Trinity. And they not only confess the mystery of the Trinity, but they also reveal to us the work of the Trinity on our behalf. That would be the work of salvation. And it's in that work of salvation we see this definite path taken by the triune God. A path that starts from the heights, from the throne of God, down to earth, being incarnate to the Virgin Mary and becoming man. And then the God-man Jesus continuing his descent even into the depths of the grave. But then we see this upward movement as we confess the creed, right? In the resurrection, the ascension, and his return to the throne of God to rule all things. And the thing is, that path is also our path. We have fallen from the heights of paradise down to the depths of the grave. And because of Christ, we are also resurrected and ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now note, I said we are resurrected and ascended. It's given to us now. How's that possible? This is by baptism. By baptism, we have been buried with Christ and resurrected like him. This entire movement of descent to ascent in the three creeds, we have and do because we are so intimately joined to Christ. What he has done, we get the benefit of it. And as the Small Catechism confesses, this kind of down and up journey occurs daily. Daily we drown the old Adam by hearing God's word, by being absolved of our sins, and by eating and drinking his flesh and blood, so that the new man may daily rise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As we'd say, life certainly has its ups and downs, but it seems as in eternal life, it has its downs and then ups, because you always end on an up note. For we confess the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Now, none of this should be that new to you. I've said this before. Maybe I explained it differently in the past or put a different spin on it this morning, and I hope it's perhaps a bit clearer. But I also want to explain something in regard to this salvific movement in the creeds and our relationship with the Trinity maybe you haven't heard before. In the Athanasian Creed, we just confessed concerning Christ that although he is God and man, he is not two but one Christ. However, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. The reason for Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension is not so that God would become flesh and that's it, but rather that our humanity, our flesh would be assumed into God. That's the ultimate end game. I mean, don't you realize what this means? The ultimate end of the whole divine work is the entry of God's creatures into the perfect unity of the Blessed Trinity. By being baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we share in the life of the Trinity, here on earth by faith, and after death in eternal light. In other words, in the movement of the Son to the Father, he drags us along. Do we not speak of Jesus as our brother? Do we not call the Father Abba? Don't you see, because of Christ, we are part of the Trinity. Not that we've become God or a new person created, making God somehow quadune, but by being joined to Christ, we are given access, fellowship, and communion in the Trinity itself. And this relationship is a present reality. Because we're not just speaking merely of going to heaven to experience eternal bliss. Salvation, understood in Trinitarian terms, is about basking in the love which has for eternity existed from within God. The Father's love for us is the same quality as his eternal love for his Son. And as I said, this is a present reality. How? Well, the most intimate communion we can have with and within the Trinity is in Holy Communion. By receiving the body and blood of our Lord and brother, we are forgiven our sins and can not only remain in the presence of the triune God, but actually participate in perfect eternal love of the triune God. Thus, we love because he first loved us and we love one another. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, he put it this way, "Therefore, with the fullest assurance, let us partake of the body and blood of Christ. For in the bread is given to you his body, and in the wine his blood, that you, by partaking of the body and blood of Christ, might be made of the same body and same blood with him. For thus we come to bear Christ in us, because his body and blood are diffused through our members. Thus it is that, according to the blessed Peter, we become partakers of the divine nature." God's love for us doesn't just extend to his forgiving our sins and he remaining up there and we remaining down here. He assumes our humanity into himself, joining us to himself and loving us. I mean, no wonder Paul can make the claim that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other religion in the entire history or world that would dare make such a claim. So boldly and unashamedly confess, "Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."